in the house this morning. Brother Dawson Sutton's going to be preaching to us this morning. Glory to God. I want to hear from God. 1 Timothy, in the book of Timothy, was written, from what I understand, as a teaching and instruction to young ministers. And as Paul charged young Timothy, I charge you, Dawson, before the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And the scripture says there that they're in the last days, which we're living in, by the way, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears. They're just walking after their own lust. But I don't think that's us here. We want to hear what thus saith the word of Lord. I want the Lord to provoke me. I want the Lord to tweak me, to stir me, to draw me closer in relationship with him. And I'm excited that Brother Dawson's going to come preach to us this morning. If you will, as he comes, please extend your hand, outstretch your hand to him, and pray for him in Jesus' name. Come on, Dawson.
If you would, just lift your hands to God and just praise him. Just worship his name for a few minutes. Go ahead, just praise him. We have time for this. This is called relationship. And this is what we're here for. I'm going to take my text this morning from John 15. We're going to beat everybody to the buffet. God has something to say this morning, but it won't take me very long. Hopefully, I heard it from him, so it's real good when I heard it. But y'all are going to hear it from me. Sorry about that. John 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to preach an old message. I want to preach to you what you've heard ever since you were a child, what every bumper sticker had ever told you as you drove down the street. It's not new and flashy this morning. I'm just going to preach about what kind of love. Is it okay if we just preach Jesus loves you this morning? I'm going to preach to you about what kind of love. If you would, put your Bibles down, raise your hands. Ask God to move into this sanctuary this morning. Ask him to wrap his arms of love around you right now. Not even going to try to act like I'm going to get through this without weeping and without crying and without breaking down this morning. It's just not that kind of message this morning. It's not that kind of word. I know a man. You can be seated, you can stand. I'm just going to get into it. I know a man who loved his kids. His kids knew he loved them. He was a provider. He worked hard. He'd work 60. He'd work 70 hours a week. It didn't matter. Whatever he had to do to provide for his kids, to make sure they had what they needed. He wasn't verbal. He didn't talk a whole lot about love. So he didn't say, "I love you," a lot. He didn't hug and he wasn't physically affectionate a lot. But the kids knew, hey, as long as dad's there, it's going to be all right. Dad's going to take care of all my troubles. Dad's going to provide. He used to get up. Sometimes they'd want to save a little money so they wouldn't use the central heating and air. And he'd get up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock every morning to stoke the wood stove in the living room so that the house would be nice and warm for the kids when they got up. He'd cook breakfast. He'd come in the bedroom and he'd wake his boy up for school. And he'd say, it's time to go to school, buddy. And then he'd leave, and 10 minutes later he'd come back, gentle and kind. Hey, buddy, it's time to go to school. The kids knew he loved. Mom, she'd just walk in, open the door, turn on the lights and say, let's go. But dad had a little general approach. These kids knew that their dad loved them. There was no doubt about it. You see, one day, they found out that he'd had an affair. And that he cheated on their mother. And he broke trust. And he broke hearts. And he broke relationship. And there was confusion. And the kids couldn't understand it. What went wrong? I don't see how this happened. I know dad loved me. I know dad loved me. He would have done anything for me. One of the kids, analyzing the situation, just thinking about it, realized that sometimes a better question about love could be not what you would do for someone, but maybe what you wouldn't do for someone. You see, this dad loved these kids enough to do anything for them. But he didn't love them enough to stay true and stay in a relationship, a marriage that wasn't happy. He would have done anything, no doubt. These kids knew in the middle of the night, if a criminal came in to seek to harm and to hurt, dad would have given his life, no question about it. He would have given an arm or a leg to keep his kids from pain and from hurt, no question. But he wasn't willing to not do some things. He wasn't willing to deny himself in some things. What kind of love is the question in the house this morning? You see, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he tainted his blood. Adam was made in perfection. He was pure and holy, and he had righteous blood. But when he made the decision to sin, he tainted his blood. He brought sin, and as a result, the wages of sin is death. So he brings sin and death into the world. And Adam tries to cover his sin. He goes out and he makes fig leaves. And they try to cover what they've done. But the wages of sin are death. And God says that's not going to work. You can't cover what you've done by your own hand. But something's got to die. And blood has got to be shed to cover the sin. And so God goes and he takes the skin off an animal. And he makes a covering for Adam and Eve. And so it is today that man continues to try to cover himself by the works of his own hands. If I go make enough money, if I get fame, if I get fortune, I can make myself of value. I can cover the dirt and the sin on my soul. That's what racism is. It's saying I'm worth something that you're not because of the way I am. That's what pride is. That's what hate is doing. It's trying to give me value. But my blood's tainted because of Adam. And I can't cover myself by the works of my own hand. But it's got to be blood. But every man, woman, and child that was ever born carries the blood of Adam in your veins. Because blood comes from the Father. Your bloodline, everyone in this building today, you carry your father's blood in your veins because the blood comes from the dad. But when Jesus was born, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. So Jesus did not have tainted blood flowing through his veins. Jesus didn't have the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. But he had pure, holy, righteous blood So everything from Adam to the cross, they would make sacrifices of animals, and it would push their sin forward, waiting for the day that the pure blood of the Christ would flow, and it covered everything from the cross back, and it covered everything from the cross forward. But the blood was pure. And the reason the blood worked was because it was pure. He didn't have Adamic blood from his father. But just Josh as Adam, by act of will, sinned and brought tainted onto his blood the Christ at any time. Had he failed, had he slipped, had he missed the mark, he would have been just another man dying on a cross. He was born with pure blood, but he kept the blood pure. He would have been just another Jew crucified on a Roman cross, except that when he was born, he had pure blood. And for 30-something years, he protected the blood. When temptation came to him, he said, no, I got to keep the blood pure. When lust of the eye came to him, he said, no, I got to keep the blood pure. When the pride of life came against him, he said, no, I have to keep the blood pure. When Peter looked at him and denied him three times, he had to love him because he had to keep the blood pure. When Judas kissed him in betrayal, he called him friend because he had to keep the blood pure. The passion of the Christ was not a weekend event. The passion of the Christ wasn't a Friday and a Saturday. The passion of the Christ was a lifetime. What kind of love? Yeah, he died for you, but he lived for you. He died for you in a moment. But he lived for you for 30 years. Every morning when he got up, you were on his mind. Every day when he stepped out into the street, you were on his mind. Every time the devil or his flesh came against him, you were on his mind. Because he had to keep the blood pure. What kind of love? Everything he ever taught or preached, he had to live to in perfection. Because anything less would have been sinning or missing the mark. He didn't just say, love your enemies. But he loved them as they drove spikes through his hands. Severing tendons, severing nerve endings, pain racking his body. He loved them for you and for me because he had to keep the blood pure. He loved them as they nailed him to the cross. He loved him as they beat him, laid open his back, and bled him in the street like a dog. Because he kept the blood pure. What kind of love? What kind of love comes down and takes your pain, takes your shame, takes your sin, and puts it on his own back and says, I'll carry that for you. Your friends and your loved ones, they can say, oh, I know how you feel. They can say, oh, I'm sorry about what you go. They can sympathize. But what kind of love is it that just takes it all off of you and says, give me it. Give me the insecurity. Give me the pain. Give me the fear. I'm not going to sympathize with you about it. I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to carry it on my own back. He loved them. He loved them as he hung on the cross. And they laughed. They jeered. They mocked. As his very life flowed out of his veins and ran down the knotted face of the cross in rivulets, pooling at the floor and soaking into the blood, the only pure blood on the planet. He loved them. For you. And for me, because he had to keep the blood pure. What kind of love? What kind of love? What kind of love takes the pain off and carries it for you? As I was preparing this, as I'm thinking on this, another thought came to me and it struck me in my heart. Y'all can listen in, but I'm going to preach to myself for a minute. When I go to my brother, and this is you, this is Brother Cedric, he's dirty and he's unrighteous. He's unholy. He's unclean. And this is God's love covering him. So when you walk into the presence of God, God doesn't see this. All he sees is his own pure righteous blood, and the holiness of God accepts you, and the righteousness of God loves you because you're pure and holy in his eyes. But when I come down to Brother Cedric, when I'm over there with Stephen and I start talking about Brother Cedric, I start talking about my brother and my sister, I start talking about what he's done and what he's been, I'm preaching to me. You know what I'm doing? I'm uncovering what God just put under the blood. Who am I to uncover what God covered? Who am I to call my brother's sin out? Who am I to call my sister's shortcomings out? He came and he walked in perfection and he died to cover that sin. Who am I to uncover it? And the devil's name was Lucifer. After the fall, he got a new name, Satan. Satan means the accuser of the brethren. Strong, but it's right. When I'm uncovering him, when I'm accusing him, I'm standing in league with Satan. I'm doing the job the devil can pack up and go home if I stand around and accuse the brethren in the house of God. When I'm running my mouth about the children of God and something that's under the blood, the devil can take a vacation. Because guess what? I'm standing there doing his job. It's not helping. It's not blessing. It's not sharing. I've goofed off about that before. Oh, I'm going to share. I'm going to help. Brother Cedric, you need to pray for Steve because listen to what he's doing. And it's cute, but it's not. When you get down to it and you think about what you're doing and you think about the spirit attending to that, that's not cute. Keep the blood pure. Don't uncover what he's covered up. Because guess what? I might feel high and mighty now. But guess what? Underneath my covering of blood, I got just as much dirt, just as much filth, and
just as much nonsense as anybody in the house. And when you shut off mercy, like the pastor says, if you shut it off for him, then I shut it off for me. So if the blood didn't cover him, then the blood's not covering me. What kind of love? He didn't just die for you. He lived for you. Every day, every minute, every second. Bible said he had his face set like a flint. That wasn't just for the walk up Golgotha's hill. That was from the moment he became responsible for his own actions to the moment he gave up the ghost on the cross. Every second, every thought, every action, every deed. He had to walk in perfection to keep the blood pure. What can separate me from the love of God? Can height? No. I can't go so high. I can't attain so much that I don't need the love of God. It's just built right into me. I can't cover it. Can depth? You can't go so low that he can't reach you. You can't go so low that the love of God can't reach down and pick you up where you are and put you where you need to be. Sin doesn't drive God away. A lot of times we operate under this misconception that I sinned, so God ran. God's not afraid of sin. God made provision to take care of the sin, and the only place you can take care of it is in his presence. Adam fell. Adam sinned in the garden. And what happened the very next day? Who was there? Walking in the cool, looking for the relationship, just like he was the day before. God didn't go anywhere. Adam was the one hiding, not God. God was right where he was before Adam sinned. But Adam freaked out, and Adam ran and hid. You don't drive God away with your sin. God's not afraid of sin. He did a whole complicated production, came down, walked in perfection, and died to take care of your sin. But the only way that sin pulls you away from God is it drives you away. The devil and condemnation get in your ear and tell you, you don't need to be in God's presence. You're not holy. You're not righteous. And you're not. But that's not the point. The only way you get holy and you get righteous is to get in God's presence and take advantage of the provision that he's made for you and get his blood on your life. In the book of Zechariah, the prophet has a vision of Joshua. Joshua is indicative of the children of Israel, the people of God. He stands before God in filthy garments. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is at his hand to resist him. This is just my personal commentary, my idea. I believe the devil was in Joshua's ear. The devil ain't messing with God. He tried that once. But he's in Joshua's ear saying, look at you, you're filthy. You can't come in the presence of God. You're not right. You're not holy. He's resisting Joshua. The devil's scared out of his mind that Joshua's going to get in the presence of God. He resists Joshua, and God does two things. First, he tells the devil to shut up and leave. He rebukes the devil. The devil says, but I'm right. He is filthy. He isn't holy. That's not the point. Because my accuser's right. I've done everything he said I did. But God knows, and God made provision in advance. He's not worried about what I've done. So he tells the accuser to shut up and go. The second thing he does is he tells him, get a new garment and put it on Joshua. It's a white garment. It's unspotted. It's a garment washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a white, pure garment. God never yells at Joshua. God never addresses the sin, because the sin's not a problem. God rebukes the accuser, and then he just takes care of the sin. What kind of love? What kind of love takes a creator down to serve his creation? What kind of love walks in perfection for 30 years only to take you and my imperfection on his back and pay the price and carry it for me? The only way for you to be holy and be righteous is to have the blood applied to your life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. So I ask you this morning, has the blood been applied to your life? Where's the blood applied? Well, is it all that important? Well, if you're standing before God on judgment day and he says, I made provision for you, I died so you can be clean, and you didn't take advantage of it. If you're unholy, if you're without a covering, it becomes a little bit important. So when is the blood applied? Is it applied when you shake a preacher's hand? Is it applied when you join a church? Most people, when you ask when's the blood applied, they have no idea. But if that was the cleansing for my soul, I'd make sure I knew exactly where the blood was applied in my life. I might gamble on some things. I might gamble on health insurance and hope I don't have a heart attack. There's a few things I might gamble with, but I'm not gambling with my eternity. I'm going to find out when and where the blood is applied, and I'm going to make sure on judgment day, when I stand before the throne of my God, I will be covered from head to toe in the pure, holy, righteous blood of the Lamb. Acts 22:16 says, be baptized and wash away thy sins. Mark 1, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. When is the blood applied? When are sins washed away? It's in the water of baptism. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name this morning, then I urge you not to leave this building without having the blood applied to your life. Everywhere they were baptized in the Bible, every time you see someone baptized in the Bible, it was in the name of Jesus. Whose blood do you want on your life? It's Jesus' blood. Call the name of Jesus when you put me down under the water. I love you, Josh, but don't call the name of Josh when you put me down. I love you, Stephen, but don't baptize me in Stephen's name. When you put me under, call the name above every name. When you put me under, don't call an office, don't call a title. But when you put me in the water, you call the name of the King of Kings. You call the name of the Lord of Lords. You call whose blood is being applied to my life. Z, come play something soft and sweet. Oh, we're cruising. Y'all gonna be quick. Our text, John 15 and 13. Said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I'm gonna be transparent with you for a minute. don't recommend this to people. You should never be blatantly honest. That's a joke, you should. But when I was getting ready for this message, I thought about this scripture. And you know what I thought, Brother Scales? I thought, I'm talking about no greater love, that the cross was wonderful, but the life. And I'm thinking, well, my whole idea here is that it's equally as important, although often neglected, that he lived for me. And so I'm stressing the life, not the death. Then I'm reading the scripture, and the scripture says, no greater love hath a man, except he lay down a life for a friend. And my plan was to act like that scripture wasn't in the Bible. If you can't make it fit, ignore it. I don't know if that's good preaching technique, but that's sure enough what I was going to do. So forget that. Look up things on love and all that. We ain't going to even deal with that scripture. But the only problem with that is I want to preach truth. You see? And it's all true. And if I'm preaching an idea that it seems like the scripture's contrary to, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. Because I got to be in the book. I can't pick and piece, Twan, like you preached on Wednesday. But it's got to be the whole thing. I got to eat the whole thing. And I'm not going to get up in a pulpit and tell a bunch of people that are trusting me to preach truth something that's contradictory to the Word of God. And I wish there were a few more preachers who felt that way. Maybe I just haven't preached long enough to feel comfortable. But I couldn't manipulate it. I was going to ignore it. Then I said, well, that's really not good. You can't do that. So I started to look at it closer. I said, well, God, I feel like you've given me this. That sometimes a greater test of love is not what you do, but what you don't do. And in a conversation with someone, he said, but you take it to the Bible, and Jesus died on the cross, and that was the greatest sacrifice. And I said, but the sacrifice wouldn't have been anything if he hadn't lived. If he hadn't spent 30-something years living pure and righteous and holy, then the sacrifice would have been null and void. Not to say that the cross wasn't very important. So, to get back to my scripture, John 15 and 10, he says, keep my commandments, abide in my love, even as my Father commandments. 11, so you'll have joy. 12, love one another as I have loved you. And 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here's the kicker. I went and I looked at the Greek. And it's in Greek, it's 5087 if you want to go home and look it up. I always just assumed lay down his life for his friends meant to die. I always just assumed you lay down your life, you die, you give it up for this. And so but in here it's just like you're walking down the street, this guy's about to shoot some other guy, you run, you jump in the front of the bullet, you die. You paid the ultimate price for that man. But is that the greatest love? Is that greater than what I've done my whole life, being honest and pure to my wife? You know, is that greater than years of service? Is that the greatest love, to die? But the word greater love, it's 5087, also means to lay aside, to commit, to settle, to purpose, to set forth. No greater love than a man would commit his life to another. No greater love than I would lay down my own wants, my own ambitions, my own needs, my own desires at the feet of another and serve them. The Christ didn't just die for me, but he lived for me. Every day, every moment, every second, I was on his mind. Every decision he made, I was on his mind. He had to keep the blood pure. He had to keep the blood pure. If you'd all stand this morning. That's the love he had for me. What kind of love? That kind of love. But what kind of love do you have for him? Is it a Sunday morning love? Is it a Sunday night love? Is it a 3 days a week love? It is if the right people are around, love. Will you live for him like he lived for you? Every day, every minute, every second, will you lay down your life? Not in death, but will you lay down your flesh? He doesn't ask me to die for him. He asked me to live for him. What kind of love do you have this morning? Are you embarrassed at times of the way you live, of your standards, of what you do? The kind of love that for the joy was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You say, well, that's not fair. He was Christ. It was fair. He's a man. He was a man in every way. And he hung naked, beaten, and bruised for all to see, and despised the shame thereof for you and for me. He said, I don't care. What kind of love? What kind of love is that? What kind of love do you have when somebody treats you bad, when they upset you? Oh, they hurt you. They cut you deep. You going to have revenge on them? You going to show them what it's about? What kind of love? The kind of love he had, I'll tell you. He healed their bodies. He healed their babies. He fed 5,000 of them, knowing many of those same people would shout, crucify him! Crucify him! He didn't just love them on the cross, but he loved them before the cross. He healed their bodies. When he knew they, the same people, were going to beat him, were going to pull his beard out, were going to kill him. He knew the hatred and the anger that was going to come over him as a mob. And they were going to cry, give us Barabbas, crucify the Christ. He knew that even as he reached down and stretched forth their broken hand. He knew that even as he delivered their babies from disease. And he loved them. He loved them every minute. Because he had to keep the blood pure. For you and for me. What kind of love? What kind of love? You're going to carry the blood this morning? You're going to keep the blood pure this morning. I'm going to open this altar. Anyone who's not been covered in the blood, if there's anyone in the building this morning who has not had the holy, righteous, pure blood of Christ applied to your life, we've got water. We're ready. We'll put you under. And we'll call the name of Jesus over you. And in that moment, you will become clean and pure and holy. and anyone else who wants to come down to this altar this morning, who wants to take a second look at what kind of love, who wants to make a commitment. God, I'm going to carry this thing. I'm going to carry your blood. I'm not just going to die for you, but I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to make every decision every day. I want to lay down my life before you, oh God. Just lift your hands right now. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His love. Of love. Just die for me. But He lived for me. Every second, every minute, every decision, every step. He held me in His mind. Open your heart this morning.